Morning. We have not met yet. My name is Vidal, and God has allowed me to be in this church almost for 5 years. It's hard to believe. 5 years in January. I arrived the first Sunday of January in 2014, and it's hard to believe that this is the case. I have several things that I can use as landmarks to look at how time is flying through. This morning, my firstborn is driving back to East Texas. So as I look at my daughter go off to college, it's a reminder that not only that I'm getting old, but I gotta pay for college. So those are bad, hard reminders to have. But I have another reminder this morning that I wanna share with you. And some of you will smile when you see this. Some of you will have no idea what I'm talking about. But this little gadget here is a reminder of our age, and my age specifically. And the reason why, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this, seats, but they are specifically designed and created for football stadiums in South Texas, or Texas for that matter. Football stadiums typically have just this kind of a, you know, weird seating capacity, and it's pretty uncomfortable when you go into these bleachers and it's metal and it's hard and has no way for you to recline. So we, 6 years ago, when Sarai, my oldest, which is now in college, began high school and playing in band and playing the halftimes of the football games, we purchased four of them because back then, Rebecca was in middle school, Josue was actually in elementary school. And these seats come with this little thing in here that you clip into the bleachers, and now you're able to sit on something that is it's kind of a firm for most of the time. But again, this represents to me a lot because for 6 years we have we've been chasing kids all over the valley and abroad, all the way up to, I mean, my kids travel all the way to West Texas for football games, San Antonio. On Friday, we were in Corpus. And Friday, because they lost playoffs, that was basically the last time I used them. I'm done. No more football games for me. It's such a, you know, joy. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, it's like, you know, one chapter gone, done, move to the next one. But anyway, so, you know, yeah, they lost my Becky, my middle child. She's a senior in high school. So Josue, my youngest, is not playing football. And, you know, so we're done, literally done. I'm like, wow. So this Friday when we walked out of the stadium and I was carrying it, you know, I had this feeling, this conversation over the parking lot. It was a good ride, you know, 6 years together, but it's done. Now, one thing happens when you go to football games, and sports are very unique. Some of you relate, some of you just have to sometimes tolerate those who like sports. But especially when you go to football games and you go away, especially in the playoffs are a little different, right? Because in playoffs, you win or you go home. Well, this Friday, that was the second round of the playoffs for Veterans Memorial in Mission, and they were playing in Corpus. They play in Corpus Christi. So we drove to Corpus, and something happens because once you get to the stadium, as many of you know, you get to the stadium, and the stadium automatically divides you between home and visitors. So we went into the visitors section and we found our tribe. We found the people that we know from Mission versus on the other side were all these Corpus people. And the t-shirts tells you that you belong to this tribe. You know, the name of the players, they're not just numbers, those are names because those are our kids. So for us, we typically sit close to the band because we want to see our daughter, you know, perform, and you're supporting your children, and it's a family-oriented deal. But this Friday, you know, having in mind that this was potentially going to be the last one of our trips, I value that cohesiveness, that sense of, hey, we're from the valley, we're from Mission, those are our kids, and there was a very competitive game. I mean, it just went, you know, down to the wire, and the closer it got to the end, and the more we felt we were going to lose, the more we feel connected among ourselves. There's a point in the evening, about the third quarter, because I don't know if you remember Friday night, but it was a little chilly for South Texas. So if you're not from South Texas, I don't want to hear it. You know, I know it's not a call for you, but just listen to me for a moment. So we're in the stands, and it's Sarai, and then Areli, and then myself, and then Josue. And you know, the wind is blowing, and we're just by the bay. It's Corpus Christi, by the bay, and somewhere around 9 o'clock, 9:30 at night. And Sarai makes the comment and says, "Mom, we should have brought those blankets I told you." Now we have the jackets, but she wanted blankets. And here is how I demonstrate to you the tribe, because you become a tribe when you go away for sports related events. You become a tribe, right? It's like your family. So there is this lady that is sitting just right, but you know, just two or three people from Sarai, and she turns around and says, "Oh, we came prepared," and she hands out two little rolls with two blankets. Now, my son was wearing shorts. I don't know why, but he was wearing shorts because it was my son. So he appreciated those blankets a lot. And again, I was just reminded, even when we were walking away, you know, that sense of feeling that, you know, that just, you know, we lost and we're going to go home, but we go home together. We're family. You know, we drive together and we do things like that. I don't know how else to explain to you the context of these Ten Commandments. We have navigated basically seven of them. Today we're closing our Ten Commandments. We're going to cram, you know, the last few. But the undercurrent, the under kind of a, you know, unspoken rule is that the Ten Commandments were given in the context of community. Actually, the Ten Commandments are, or is, the whole Decalogue is a covenant that creates community between God and his people. That's what they are. But the interesting thing, as we have gone through the commandments, is that this covenant or this relationship with God is reflected on a relationship with one another. The purpose of the commandments, as we said from day one, and you see it on your bulletin, and if you're able to read on the screen because it's a little small, but is a template for discipling the nations. So here is the thing that I want to put before you and just hopefully build from this principle. Discipleship, which is simply becoming a learner with Jesus and for Jesus, is a communal responsibility. No one is called to be a disciple in isolation, and no one can disciple anybody on their own. So think about community, think about covenantal, think about a tribe. So if you think about how God chooses a person through Abraham, and through Abraham chooses a family, and through the family chooses a tribe, and through this tribe he chooses a nation that eventually becomes the people of God. This nation was chosen through Abraham, through his children, through his family, through the tribe, so the nations will be blessed. So translate that into your relationship with God. If you are a follower of Jesus, you were chosen for the nations. You were not chosen so you can just simply try your best, behave the closest that you can to Jesus, and then one day die and go to heaven. That is a distortion. That is a mockery of the gospel. The purpose and the reason why you were chosen is because God chose this world through you. He chose your family through you. You are the voice of God. You are the presence of God. It's obvious, watch this please, it's obvious that I'm speaking in the context of actually doing something in the context of community. So what we do and how we do reflects how others will get to know Jesus or how we'll reject Jesus. So in this covenantal experience, what makes it so important and so need is such a crucial need for us in today's culture, it has to do with the importance that this relationship with one another, this tribe that we create, is for the purpose to not just get along, not just follow kind of a, you know, one another and learn from each other, but it is to display the God of the covenant. So the covenant of God, which is right here before us, and we have talked about it for several weeks, is for the purpose to see the bigness of God, the greatness of God to the nations. Israel made the mistake to focus on making the commandments big, not God. What does that mean? That implies that they fell in love with the commandments. The commandments in the Old Testament are primarily experienced in the context of just getting right with God, not necessarily to do life right for God. I don't know if that makes any sense, but I'm going to say that again. The purpose in the Old Testament was people to simply have a sacrificial system that will help them to deal with the law, with the commandments, but they did not have any desire, they did not have any drive in their spirit to actually walk in holiness. to actually love God and who he for who he was. So you have to wait until the New Testament when Jesus shows up and Jesus empowers you not only to deal with the sin in your life, but now Jesus helps you to walk in righteousness, walk into the likeness of the God of the Scripture. So this morning, what I want us to do, I want us to close the conversation, close our time together, talking and bringing this whole scenario of the commandments, because if they were given to display the bigness of God, the greatness of God, it seems to me that the commandments and the entire Bible, this bigness of God is only displayed in community. It's only displayed in community. And what I want us to wrestle with this morning is when this community is not experienced properly, and this community is absent, and now you don't want to deal with people, with churches, with the in-laws, with your brother, whoever that means, whoever that may be, now you're looking at the image of God being reduced or literally being absent. I'm going to say that again. The purpose of the commandments is to enlarge the God of the covenant. Not the covenant, but the God of the covenant. But when this community is absent and we put it in the back of our minds, or we put it somewhere else, instead of displaying the greatness of God in community, in the context of others, with others, then when that is absent, then the presence of God starts diminishing and it starts being misuse. So this morning, if you have a Bible, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, because this is how the conversation begins on displaying the greatness of God. In chapter 5, beginning on verse 19, he basically invites us to display the greatness of God by stopping a behavior that is detrimental. It's detrimental not just because it's obvious that we're not supposed to take things that belong to someone else, but if the context is community, if the context is the well-being of others, the context is that if I belong to a tribe, if I am called to be upon people for the sake of people, that implies that I must respect others. So this commandment not only helped me to relate to God, but relate to one another, to the point that now, as we speak, this is the point where now I understand that in this culture, the commandments were given not only from people that they were stealing from others, and we talk about adultery, which is basically taking someone else's wives. Don't do that. Don't take people's belongings. Don't take people's ladies and things like that. Or ladies, don't take somebody else's man. You can do that. It's going to go bad for you if you do that. But in this case, the stealing also has to do with the concept of slavery. Now, again, just framework, context. This is the fifth book of the Old Testament. These commandments were given originally in the second book, the book of Exodus. So 40 years have gone by, and they're fixing to enter the promised land. And the implication of the moving into the promised land is that in the promised land, God is going to prosper them. And as they prosper, what's going to happen is the experience prior to the Exodus, which is a slavery for 400 years, this experience is going to come back in full circle. And now they, the people of God, are going to own slaves. Now the people of God are going to be the ones owning the land, and the original owners are going to become foreigners. So God is given the design, the parameters, the template, the guideline, how you are going to deal with one another. And when you cannot do, because people as a whole, I don't care who they are, they were designed not only for community, they were designed for community because people are created in the image of God. And the God of the Bible lives in community. We call this the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we talk about you and I being created for community, and the context of this not stealing isn't the context of community, it has to do because of people's worth and value. You cannot steal. You cannot take their lives. You cannot kidnap people. You cannot sell people. This is what was going on in this time in history. So again, Moses is teaching them how to do life. So here's the bottom line for us. And here's where I want you to just think, or again, just reflect on the principles that we're describing, especially in this context of stealing. The bottom line is that the purpose is not simply to embrace a behavior that really protects or values people. Now the responsibility in Jesus, because we are post Jesus, Jesus already came. So as I said earlier, it's not simply having a way to deal with sin, but it's about pursuing holiness. It's about walking in righteousness. It's about pursuing the heart of God that obviously dealt with sin, but now is moving towards God. Now Jesus is helping us to understand that if the problem is stealing, the antidote is how you and I deal with our resources. In other words, if the purpose is not simply to value someone else's property or home or wife or whatever the case may be, now how do you nurture those individuals? And here's what I have explained to you before, and I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to invite you to look at this very, very carefully. Number one, this is how we do this. The way we enlarge someone else's kingdom or someone else's life, which is the antidote of stealing, is literally through tithing. Why? Because tithing, the practice of bringing, not giving, bringing 10% of our income to the church, the purpose of that is to be reminded that the church does not exist for itself. We do not exist for us. We don't. I will even argue that people who typically do not commit to churches, or people who break the commitment to community, is because they're driven by what's in for them. You want to see someone committed to Jesus Christ? As much as I want to believe that you love God and you love others and you love the gospel, you're going to have to show me your money, so to speak. Well, literally, in that regard. Because there is no better way to promote not just the absence of stealing, but the intentionality of nurturing, where we as a community, we exist. I mean, I'm reminded right now that we have two young adults. One is in Colima, Nayarit, and the other one is in Guerrero, somewhere in Guerrero, I have no idea. Those two are states in South Mexico, and they're serving on a mission trip. And part of the reason why they're able to do this is because you as a church, you give. That's part of the reason. Because we do not exist for ourselves. I can list to you many things that we have done between Fall Festival, between, you know, Thanksgiving baskets. I can go through the entire year. There's a lot that we have done. But this has to do with you and I having the intentionality, not to begin with you. See, to begin with the intentionality that if or since God has placed something in your hands, it's not just for your consumption and for your benefit. Now, I'm all for you to enjoy what God gives you, and you and I should not apologize for being blessed. But the principle behind what God has given us, just the same way that God gave the Ten Commandments to these people and they fell in love with the commandments versus the God of the Scriptures, you know, tithing is a reminder that we begin with someone else's in mind. Secondly, this on your handouts, is that you need to enlarge your territory or yourself. How do you do that? Saving. Savings. You take 10% of whatever you're making and you save it. Versus, if it's in my hands, it's for my consumption and my, you know, pleasure. Now you look at saving, and this is something that is extremely important, because think about in savings, in the context of savings, if you were able to save 10% of your income, and the context is community, you and I know that it's a matter of time that someone that you love and you care for is going to need your help. Can you imagine being able to help those that need you? Well, there's a way to do it. Savings. Can you imagine training a generation and community of young men and young women that they are driven not by consumption, not by self-centeredness, but they're driven by literally enlarging someone else's kingdom? So translate that principle into marriage. Picture your daughter and your son, you know, 5, 10, 15 years from now, arguing in marriage. And their driving force is not someone else's kingdom, it's their kingdom. So tithing, to me, is one of the easiest ways to teach our children how to be generous, especially when it comes to the craziness of relationships. Well, tithing is when it gives you that leverage that you see the needs of others in the context of community, again, for the sake of others. And the last one, and this is the one probably that to me is extremely, extremely important, is that you and I avoid, whether it was Black Friday or Cyber Monday coming up tomorrow, Yeah. And then the Christmas season, which is pretty crazy for many of us. Look at me for a second. This is the antidote. This is the antidote of the unspoken rule of having our income chasing our lifestyle. I'm going to say that again. This is the antidote of taking our principles in the scriptures and putting it tangibly before the world for the sake of others, that we can disciple the nations, not simply to believe what the Bible says, but now this is the gospel in display. Think about these people moving into the promised land and not having a written text in a sense of conveying someone. The way that they communicated the gospel is literally by lifestyle. So 80% of our livelihood being based on what we make or what we receive is literally shifting that paradigm that typically the problem in our culture is not money. Now, there are some cases where the issue is money or the absence of money. But in most cases, the issue is that our lifestyle is being chased by our income. So I'm going to say this one more time, parents. Dream with me, a generation of young men and women who their first check that they write after they get their part-time job, the minimum wage, you know, job, the first check they write is to enlarge someone else's territory. And by the way, when I talk about this principle, because I have to say this, and here's how it is on your handout, is just package all three. Can I just get something into an agreement for you and I because of community? Please look at me for a second. Because if you're visiting today, probably you're like, oh, I just confirmed my preconceived presuppositions. These guys, all that they want is money. Listen to me for a second. We are ending the year in a surplus. We're ending the year very strong financially because of you. That's the only reason. Well, God, through you, obviously. But here's my point. These principles are not, and some of you need to write this down on your handout. These principles of how to move away from simply not stealing, but in this case, enlarging people's values in the context of community, these principles are given not because God wants something from you. I believe, I'm convinced, that when you practice this tangibly, it's because God wants something not from you, but for you. For you. This is what God wants. Because how you manage the resources, how you manage your time, and how you manage your health, and how you manage your children, and how you manage your marriage, or your future marriage, or your studies, or your single life, how do you manage your sexuality, is a gift unto the Lord for the benefit of others. And how you misuse them, it's not just your body, it's not just your sexuality, it's not just your money. It's something that eventually comes back to how we are training the next generation to go to the nations, to literally convey this gospel to Jesus. One of the curses, and I say curses very, very, very carefully, one of the curses of going through formal education in ministry, I went through college and seminary, is that I went to school with several guys that are friends of mine about the same age, and as I speak to you today, one of the reasons some of these guys and gals are not in vocational ministry, and I'm not implying that vocational ministry is better than any other career. All that I'm saying is that men and women who I know that they've been called, men and women that I planted churches with, they're not able to respond to this ministerial deal because they cannot afford it. They just can't afford it because their lifestyle, because the debt that they have does not allow them to get pay cuts or to do something different than what they're doing. Is everybody tracking what I'm saying? So here's the principle. The principle is that God calls us to experience this community, the enlargement of God in the context of covenant through something as tangible as money. Now, this giving or this money issue, this way of life, and here's where you're going to have to pay close attention to this, because here's where people may misunderstand or miscommunicate. I may completely, you know, lose some of you in the process. Please listen to me. We follow this 10-10-80 principle not so you can get. If you are willing to try this or to implement this in your daily life, and you want to do this so you can get, that is called the prosperity gospel, and you're in the wrong church, plain and simple. We do not give, we do not save, and we do not make adjustments so we can get. We literally do this because he has given already. He's already given. He's already done everything that we needed. And in this case, the prosperity gospel presents this principle so you can get more. See, it's not about getting, it's about serving. So what I'm trying to tell you is that this behavior that we're describing has to have a foundation on the motives. And the motives, based on verse 20, talks about now that we must stop giving false testimony. Against who? Against your tribe. Against the people. Against those that you love the most. He's talking about, you know, the intentions of the heart. He's talking about the way we treat one another. And in this case, it's not just that people were stealing from others and they were kidnapping people, or they were selling people or keeping up slaves. Now he's talking about the intention and the motives in people's lives. So from your actions, make sure that the foundation of the actions is something that's reflected in the motives in the heart of Jesus. How do I know this? Please listen to me for a second, because this is extremely, extremely important. I'm asking you to look at the motives in the context of understanding and believing that you were created. You were created. You were created for truthfulness. You were not created to spend the rest of your life in lies. How do I know this? Because your spirit calls upon truth. Because as much as you can potentially numb yourself to believe lies, in your very core, you know that not only that you were created for truth, but based on the Gospel of John, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the life, and I am literally truth embodied. So that implies that for us who understand the principle that we are not supposed to create false testimony, we understand that not only lying, but secrets, they're myths. What does that imply? That every single thing eventually comes to the surface. That there is nothing that will remain behind doors. There is nothing that will remain in secrecy. Everything will come to the light. How I know this? This is how I know this. Because one day, before the throne of God, every single living organism will give an account of every thought, every word, and every feeling that we had or possessed. So this morning, I just want you to look at the motives on how this exercise. So I'm going to say this again. We practice the lifestyle of Jesus. We follow the motives of Jesus, and combine, they create an experience in community. That if you are a single person, as you engage into relationships, dating, and eventually marriage, think about the community that you are joining or will create. Think about as you go into the marketplace and the job that you get into. Think about how our world is moving and how we were created to disciple in community. So Moses closes with the very last of these commandments, which is probably the biggest one. See, this 21, verse 21, in my mind, this is the way I look at this, is the one that I describe as graduation time. This is the last of the commandments. And this is the one that is going to show, let me put it this way. This commandment, which is the last one, is going to be the maker breaker of everything that we talk about for the last 11 weeks. This is the commandment that eventually will show whether you graduated or you're still wrestling with basic things such as community, maybe obedience, maybe your motives. What does that say? It basically says that we are not to covet neighbor's wives, that we are not to desire the home, the land, the male or female servant, the ox or the donkey, anything that belongs to whom? To your tribe. Now, I'm going to say this again. This is so hard to preach and to teach because we do not live in a culture that we think of tribal communities. We're so individualistic. We're so driven by my desires, my goals, my thinking, my personal agenda, and everyone else either will help me or become an obstacle. So anybody tracking? So when he describes this whole thing about coveting or maybe desiring, he's describing the detrimental, the whole consequences in community. So this morning, what I'm asking you to think or to do or to reflect for just a few minutes as we pray, I want you to think on the importance of understanding that this whole scenario is simply graduation time. Because anybody that is struggling on desiring, anybody that wants, anybody that has this strong sense, this urgence. See, neither one of these words are accidental. This is describing someone that has plan. Now, I don't know if you can go back with me into Old Testament history, but think about David taking Bathsheba. It was not accidental. It wasn't because Bathsheba sent a friend request on Facebook and David clicked on it and then suddenly ended up having sex. This is intentional. When you think about, you know, desiring someone, is that sense of just passion that comes from the inner core that is never accidental. So here's the bottom line. What Moses is describing and what he's presenting to us is simply someone who graduates in this process of discipleship, that at the end of the day, this individual finds wholeness in the person of Jesus. This is the person that whether you are single or you are married, whether you are ill or your health is thriving, regardless of who you are, you find that sense of fullness and wholeness in your heart because of the person of Jesus. Versus saying, well, Jesus is good, so I can avoid hell. But in the meantime, how come he blesses others? How come I don't get a break? How come when it comes to community, all these people are against me? How come I'm always the victim? How come, you know, I just don't want to relate to people? In the previous church, they treat me bad. Or my previous wife. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? If you're in this place and community for you means that you don't want to be vulnerable, you don't want to relate to others, it's because you're still making of stuff, making of circumstances, making of community. Please listen to me. Making of community an idol. And for some of us, this is crucial because some of us, we base our identity on what others have done to us. We base our identity on the fear that we have to relate to others. See, I'm asking you this morning that the graduation that I'm talking about, this experience of being graduated in the Ten Commandments, is finding fullness in God, fullness in Jesus, that you can tangibly confess with me, openly say, the law is important, but it's extremely more important, the law keeper. Not just the law, but the one who gave the law and the one who fulfilled the law. So when my focus is on Jesus, based on the commandments, because he did not contradict the commandments, he fulfilled the commandments. See, I understand that how I do the commandments is important. But now in Jesus, it's more important why I do the commandments. It is important for me to stop doing some things that I'm not supposed to do. But it's even more important that I stop... Come on, I stop thinking about those things. In Jesus, I'm able not to kill. But through Jesus, I'm able to stop hating. So it seems to me that community is unavoidable. You will belong to a community. It may be a bunch of people who think that they don't have community, but even if you don't think you have community, you belong to that community. So you always have community. You got to decide how you're going to experience that community. Because maybe one of the reasons why you're still single, just a thought, is because you're driven by the how instead of the why. Maybe what you are struggling right now to forgive somebody is because you've been basing on the things that you haven't done versus really changing your mindset to the mindset of Jesus. Maybe this is the morning that you have settled by not doing what others have done to you and avoid retaliation. But maybe this is the morning that you need to be free from hatred. Because deep inside your heart, you are still driven by entitlement. You're still thinking about what people owe you. You're still thinking about how God hasn't given you what he promised he will give you and you haven't received it. So my passion, my heart desire is for you to think about what happened a few days ago. Now, I say a few days ago, but it's related to the month of August. At the beginning of the year, I had this couple that came to me from our church and said, hey, so we are celebrating 50 years of marriage. Would you do a special service for us? We want to thank the Lord. We want to do a big celebration. And I said, that will be my privilege. And then after that, the children came to me and said, hey, so let's talk about how this is going to play. So we scheduled the event. We scheduled the 50th wedding anniversary for the month of August. And August came by. And it was in this sanctuary where she wore a beautiful white dress. And the brother, after 50 years, he was willing to wear a tuxedo. He's not like a coat tie guy, but he did it. And he wore that, and we stood right here, floor level. And he stood on my side, and we received the beautiful bride of 50 years of marriage. And she walked the aisle by one of his two of the grandsons. And they walked the aisle. The grandkids delivered the bride to the groom. And we walked up the stairs, and we had this amazing celebration. And the one thing that I reminded them after 50 years of marriage is basically 50 years of covenantal relationships. It's a covenant, right? So we went through the ceremony. It was amazing. It was good. I don't do that as a whole lot. And the way it looks like, I don't think I'm going to do a whole lot of those. The rate of divorce, young people delaying marriage, I'm just concerned some of you are not going to live that long. So you're never going to get to the 50-year mark of marriage because, anyways, that's another conversation for a different day. But here's the point that I'm trying to make. So that happened in August. Beautiful thing. Just amazing. Beautiful, beautiful celebration. About 2 months ago, so that moves us into September, October, somewhere around there, I get a phone call and she's in the hospital. The bride is in the hospital. And the situation is not looking good. The situation is complicated. Within the next few weeks, a week to 2 weeks later, she ends up in MD Anderson in Houston, Texas. Now, typically, if you need to go to MD Anderson because of health issues, typically it's terminal. And we call that cancer. This last week, I pick up the phone and I call them in Houston. And I said, brother, how are you? And he explained to me the update of the whole thing. And he said, would you like to talk to her? And I said, I'd love to talk to her. He tried. She was under medication. She couldn't carry conversation. She was drowsy. And I said, don't bother. Just let her know that we are praying. Now, look at me for a second. Everything I just gave you, when I hang up that phone, and I thought about this year and their journey, my prayer automatically was, not only I want you guys to heal her, but now let me be a little selfish. I'm asking you that when and if Areli is in the hospital 30 years from now, because we've been married for 20 years of marriage, 30 years from now, and she's in the hospital, I want to be the one answering that phone call. If anybody calls my wife after 50 years of marriage, I want to be the one. I don't want to be the ex-husband who is still concerned about the ex-wife. Anybody tracking? I want to be the person that has experienced covenantal relationship in the context of marriage and parenting and work and church and life. Because it seems to me that God only operates in covenants. And some of us are sitting in this place and we're trying to avoid the covenantal relationship. We're still trying to get logically in line with God's commands, and we're trying to avoid to embrace the reality of the God who not only asks us to get in community through water baptism, through belonging to the Church of Jesus Christ, but this is the God that is saying, I am community. I am the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I'm community is because you were designed to live in community. And if you want to see the fame of Jesus being proclaimed to the nations, you don't get to choose the community. I created that community for you, and it's called the local church. I know you're still crazy and dysfunctional. Welcome to the family. You are crazy and God knows that you're dysfunctional. I am dysfunctional. But we belong to one another. We were created not to focus only on the how, but the why. Not to focus just on the don'ts that we actually exercise, but what is it that we're thinking while we try to pursue the heart of Jesus Christ. And I have no other way to convey this message to you and the importance of this community and this covenantal relationship, but this is the moment that we understand that 2,000 years ago, Jesus sealed that covenant. That just like in graduation, when the rector, the professor, whoever does it, that he transferred your little thing on your graduation ceremony and says, graduated. 2,000 years ago, the same thing the Father did with Jesus. And when Jesus says, it is finished, the Father, on that third day, that beautiful morning, he arose from the dead. So you can trust and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Would you please stand?